Okay, so we are continuing along in our series of basic Bible doctrines. We have been considering for about the last 3 or 4 weeks doctrines that relate particularly to the church and how it ministers, how it functions, right? And we examined, to start off with, the local church, right? And we saw that the local church was simply that, a church in a local area, and it was not a church identified by doctrine, because there is only one doctrine that is to be shared, right? But rather, these are different churches. They are called by where they, by the locale in which they are located, right? Geographically. And then we saw, you know, what how the what the purpose for the gathering of the saints was in the local fellowship, considered the leadership that's supposed to be in the fellowship, right, and all those kind of issues. And so we looked at that in pretty fair detail. And then we considered the issue of spiritual gifts, right? The empowering that God gives each believer so that they can be a productive member of the body of Christ, right? And we saw which gifts are relevant today and which gifts are not, right? And we saw that the pretty much that the sign gifts, the revelatory gifts, have been withdrawn, and they are now have been superseded by the gifts of ministry that primarily relate to the sharing of the word, particularly the message that Paul is proclaiming concerning the mystery. And these are pretty much signless gifts, right, that we saw there. And they all revolve around that message. Well, last week we took a look at, and last week and this week we're kind of taking a look at a couple of issues that have pretty much been issues that have been ones that have kind of been very controversial over the years in the church. We took an examination of the Lord's Supper last week, right? Otherwise known as communion. And we saw that communion is something for the body of Christ, and that it has a very distinctive meaning for the body of Christ, as opposed, let's say, for example, to Israel, right? Redemptively, we all share in communion, whether it's Israel or the body of Christ. But whether, but when it comes to the issue of the one body, which we're going to continue exploring today, symbolized by that one bread, that is something that is of particular relevance to the body of Christ, and it's something that we specifically identify with. And so we had the opportunity to look at that in some detail also. Today we're going to take a look at the issue of baptism, which is probably the most controversial of all subjects as it relates to church. There are whole denominations that have spun off considering their views on what they believe this baptism is, or what baptism is. The first thing to understand, and we're going to see this as we progress in the study, is that there are many baptisms in Scripture. Okay, there is not just simply one baptism, and so it's important to know what they are and which one, or more than one, if they're relevant to us as members of the body of Christ. And so we're going to start our study in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Okay? You can read verse 6 too. Who would like to read those verses for us? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Do we have a reader?
I'll read.
All right, Mr. Dave.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Now you see, you notice the word one repeated many times in this passage here. There are actually seven ones. You know, seven, of course, is a spiritual number of perfection. And what we're talking about is the unity that God has made in the body of Christ. He talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit has made a unity among the believers. And we are called to keep. That word keep actually is the word it means to guard. You know, to always be on the watch for, that it's preserved. Okay? And then he goes and describes this unity. And it's a doctrinal unity. This is what you have, this is what we have to understand. Okay? He starts off by saying there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, right? This is the unity that needs to be protected when there is the fellowship of believers, okay? And, you know, it's very interesting to note the book in which this exhortation is made. It's in the book of Ephesians, is it not? Ephesians, if you look at Paul's letters, is the first letter that comes after the Acts 28:28. It's after that dividing line. You remember in Acts 28:28, Paul pronounces his final sentence upon the Jews, saying, you don't want to hear it. Salvation was going to the Gentiles. He says that in the heart of the Gentile world, which is Rome, right? And as the apostle to the Gentiles, and beginning with the book of Ephesians, you don't see any more any consideration for Israel as you do in those earlier letters. Not even mentioned, basically, only by way of contrast of what we're not. Okay? And so it's very instructive, I believe, that when you see these ones here, for example, one body, one baptism. In the book of Acts, which was basically a transitional book, where it starts out with Peter's Pentecostal address to Israel and closes with Paul's pronouncement of judgment upon Israel at the end of the book, right? You have a progression, or a transition is more accurate, from that message that was preached by Peter to Israel and the message that Paul now preaches to the Gentiles, right? And there's this transition. So in that book of Acts, there was more than one body. You had the church, which Paul speaks of concerning where there is no Jew or Gentile, right? And you had the kingdom church, where there was a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. So you basically had three bodies going on there, basically during the book of Acts, during that transition. So when Paul says there's one body, that's absolutely correct. After Acts 28, there is no more transition. Ephesians is the first letter that's after that, into a first church letter, and so it's one body, not three. Okay? You see in that transition there. There was also more than one baptism in the book of Acts. You have people being baptized with water, but yet you have Paul saying he came not to baptize, and we'll get into that. Okay? You have water baptism. You had Peter spoke about being baptized with the Spirit, and they had the signs following. That was another baptism. You had at least three different baptisms in the book of Acts as well. Okay? Now there's one baptism. There's one faith. You had more than one faith in the book of Acts. You had the faith concerning Israel's kingdom message. And you had the faith concerning that heavenly message that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. It's more than one faith. There was a transition. In fact, there was a transition from one faith to the next, to the other faith. Okay? So it's not an accident that we read about these ones here in Ephesians, the first church letter after the setting aside of Israel in Acts 28. Okay? And that's very important to make, to take note of. Because this is the way the dispensation abides now. Okay? This is the way it's been going on ever since the Apostle Paul passed off the scene. Okay? And the church has been in existence now for almost 2,000 years. Okay? So, we want to zero in our study here tonight on this one body and this one baptism. These two things are brought together in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's go there and read. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13.
Wouldn't that follow the pattern? You're saying one of all these things. It says one God.
Mm-hmm.
How does that fit in the pattern?
Well, God had a different relationship with the Jews than he did with the body of Christ. So did the Lord. He was the Savior King of Israel according to the flesh, the seed of David. We don't know Christ that way, Paul says, anymore. You see, it's all one. It's all one in terms of the faith today. But that's a good question. Okay. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Remember our study on Saturday? When we saw that those verses were written down there, weren't they on the sheet? We don't Christ no more. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Right? That's a dispensational passage. Okay? It's a change. Henceforth. That means from now. Right? There was a change in the way that we know the Lord in a different way than Israel knew her. And so the Lord really had two different relationships going on at the same time in the book of Acts. And so it could have been said to be more than one Lord in that sense. But now there's only one way we know him, and that's the only way that anybody knows him today, as the glorified head of the body in the third heaven. No relationship to Israel at all. Because there is no Israel today. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? It is Jewless and Gentileless today in the body of Christ. Okay. Well, anyway, let's read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Who would like to read that? Hey, Eric, we haven't heard from you in a little bit.
Okay.
I'll read this 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13.
For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
By one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Who is the baptizer here?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Baptizing the believers into the body of Christ. Do you remember that thing in the Gospel accounts where the Lord says, where John the Baptist says, he shall baptize you with the Spirit and with fire? Right? Who was the baptizer there?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing with the Spirit. Not the same baptism. Okay? So, this oneness in terms of the one Spirit, the one body, that's how the Spirit marks each believer today as being identified with the with the one body. The word baptism in this context is an identification term. Okay? It's an identification. It's an identification with the body of Christ. And in particularly, it's an identification with the head of that body. If you go into Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Bobby, when you get to that passage, read it for us.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
Very, very good. That's good. You see, what is the identification, what does baptism identify us with in terms of Christ in that passage?
His death.
And his subsequent resurrection. Okay? And that's the identification. Everyone who is a member of the body of Christ has experienced that at the point of salvation. Okay? That's when the identification is made. Or that's when we experience it personally. We, for the first time, are brought into awareness and we see it. Okay?
So are you taking out water baptism here?
No, we're not talking about water baptism here. Okay. See, that's a good question. You see, that's why the question's asked. What does this baptism identify? Christ was not crucified in water, was he? No. He was crucified on the cross. He died on the cross. And that's what this baptism is all about. There's no water whatsoever in here.
But this one talks about being buried.
Buried?
The
burial is the evidence that death has taken place. Right? You don't bury someone if they haven't died, do you? Right. So, we are identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. God sees that as true of each person in the body of Christ. Because the identification is with Christ. Is with the head. He's the head of the body of Christ. Okay? Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, another passage that talks along the similar line. Colossians chapter 2. Start in verse 9. Read down through verse 13. Eric, why don't you read those verses? Colossians 2, verses 9 through 13. I think you'll see something else here as you read.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised to a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, are he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses.
Okay, so you see that? Basically, the circumcision is identified with the death, and so is the baptism here, isn't it? He takes two things that were some of the key ordinances of the law that God gave to Israel. Circumcision, right? And baptism was also an ordinance of the law. It was the ordinance of the priesthood. Okay? When any of the sons of Aaron, Aaron being the first high priest, any of his sons, and that whole Aaronic priesthood, the first thing that someone, the first thing that a priest had to do to enter the office of the priesthood was to be baptized with water, was to be washed. Okay? And we'll get to that in terms of Israel in particular, why that's important for Israel and not for the body of Christ. But here you see that he takes these two key things. Circumcision identified them with the people, the Abrahamic covenant. Baptism identified them with that kingdom of priests, okay, that royal priesthood. And we'll get to those verses later. Okay? And he takes those two things and applies them in a totally spiritual way to only one thing, the cross. Okay? Because, you know, in that same passage in Colossians chapter 2, if we read further down in verse 14 and 15, he talks about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against or contrary to us, took it out of his way, and nailed it what? To his cross. And he takes those very two key things of those ordinances to kind of emphasize the fact of how we truly are dead to the law, and only interprets them one way in terms of the cross. He says, that's your circumcision, that's your baptism. Okay? And that's all it is for the body of Christ. Okay? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Somebody read verses 1 and 2.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses on the cloud and in the sea.
Now here's a very interesting, here's a dry baptism, okay? The ones who got wet here were the Egyptians, weren't they? I mean, you didn't want to get wet in that one. You see, but why would Paul bring that baptism out as kind of like an identification for us? Because if you think about it, Christ died, he was buried, he went into the grave, and he came up, didn't he? In resurrection, Israel went down into the sea and came up on the other side. The only ones who remained buried and dead were the Egyptians. The water covered them, didn't it? But Israel went dry through it. And she was identified with Moses. You see that? Wasn't it Moses who parted the sea so that they could go down and come back up? If it wasn't for him holding that rod of God out over the sea, the sea would have buried them. They wouldn't have come up on the other side. So they were identified with his act of the parting of the sea so they could go over and come back. They could go down and come up. Okay? Just like we're identified with Christ. He went down and he came up.
Buried and raised.
Buried and raised. That's why Paul makes a reference to it here. In terms of talking about it in terms of a spiritual identification with us. You know, and he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and he says that. He says they did all eat of the same spiritual meat. They did all drink of the same spiritual drink. Don't we drink, like we said in 1 Corinthians 12:13? All made to drink in one spirit. And who did they drink of? They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was who? Christ. That's why he makes reference to that. Okay? Because we're identified with Christ. And Israel, with Moses as a type of Christ there, was identified with him in the same way. Okay? So, baptism, there is only one baptism. It's that which identifies us with the death and resurrection of Christ. It places us into the body of Christ, and that's it. Well, then comes the question. What about all this water baptism, right? Why is there such a controversy over that, and why are people trying to put that on us? Well, first of all, we have to understand one thing. Let's look at 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1, verse 17. Now, there will be people that will say, well, look, Paul baptized people. Why can't we do that? Well, Paul also circumcised people, didn't he? He circumcised Timothy. Why? He said he did it because of the Jews. And that's the same reason why he did baptism. Because God was still dealing with the Jews in the book of Acts. But what he does make very clear is that baptism was never part of his message. He was never part of the preaching. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to what?
Baptize.
Not to baptize, but to what? To preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. There is only two things that will dilute the gospel. It's adding human words or adding human works. They both dilute the power of the gospel. Okay? The gospel is about only one work, the work of Christ. No other work. Okay? And the message is God's message. It's not anything that needs to be embellished upon by human words. Paul said, I didn't come to you with swelling words of human wisdom. I came to you in the simplicity of the gospel, which is a demonstration of spiritual power. That's it. You want the power of God manifested in terms of your preaching, stick with the message and stick with the message of the cross. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. And baptism didn't have any more place in his preaching than any of the philosophy of the Greeks or anybody else. Okay?
You don't have to consult that with verse 14?
Verse 14. Right. Let's read the verse. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized my own name. Well, the Corinthians were a carnal group, right? And they were glorying in their own authority when they did that. Baptizing large crowds or whatever and having a following, people would think that they were doing it in their own name rather than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not an argument for the sake it's not an argument to say, well, if they would have not been so carnal about it, they still should have been doing it. Now, because Paul makes it very plain, I was not sent to preach baptism. That's what he says, right?
This is his reference.
Huh?
That he actually baptized.
Verse 16.
Yeah, verse 16. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. And besides that, he doesn't know anybody else who would be baptized. Okay? And he's thankful that he baptized very few of them because they were very carnal. Right? And he didn't want them to think that they were doing it in his own authority, which some would. Okay?
Well, what did Jesus mean then when he said, go into all the world, teach them, and baptize them?
But who was he talking to?
Disciples.
Was he talking to the Apostle Paul?
No.
If he was talking to... Let's hold on one thing at a time here.
Okay?
One thing Paul is very clear about. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize. There's no getting around that statement. I mean, he sent him not to baptize. His gospel did not include the preaching of baptism. And we can prove that. Okay? There's two verses. You compare them, and you can say an amen to verse 17 there. All right? Romans chapter 3, verse 25. What does Paul preach for the remission of sins? What does Paul preach for the remission of sins in Romans 3:25? Let's read it. What does Paul preach for the remission of sins in Romans 3:25?
Faith in his blood
for the remission of sins. Mark it down. That's the gospel that Paul preached. What did Peter preach for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Read that passage. You already got that. You're already saying it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38.
Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter preached baptism for the remission of sins. If you listened to Peter, you had to be baptized. That's what he says, right? Paul preached the blood of Christ for the remission of sins, did he not? In Romans 3:25? So they cannot be preaching the same thing for the remission of sins. And so when Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but in contrast to preach the gospel, he is saying baptism has no place in the preaching of the gospel. And we see that by comparing these passages of what he preached for the remission of sins as opposed to what Peter preached for the remission of sins.
So are you saying the Bible contradicts itself?
No, I'm just saying that they're two different messages to two different people.
So why the difference then?
Well, very good. That's a question.
Was part of the testimony.
Well, now we're coming to why. What was the purpose of water baptism? That's really the question. Okay? Well, that's what we're going to find out. First of all, it's important to understand what these John, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his earthly ministry, and the 12 apostles, what were they preaching? Okay, well, let's start out with Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. What was John the Baptist preaching in verse 4?
John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
There you have it. He didn't preach anything more different than what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That it was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
This is essentially the idea is before the cross. It's all part of Old Testament.
It's before the cross, but it's going to have traction again in the future. All right. Now, what was the theme of the message to Israel when they were preaching?
Repent and be baptized.
Well, look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was announcing the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is literally the rule of the heavens upon the earth that was the subject of all the prophets. Okay? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 is where that expression comes from. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." All during Israel's captivity, after she was sent into Babylon, and even after, since the days of Nebuchadnezzar, God is in heaven. He is not with Israel on the earth. He's called the God of heaven. One day the God of heaven will return, and in Revelation he's called the Prince of the Kings of the earth, because that's when he comes to the earth, and then the rule of heaven will be set up upon the earth. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is. The rule of heaven upon the earth. That was the message to Israel. That's what she was always been leading to expect, and this is what's being announced. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 4, the Lord picks up the same cry in verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say," what?
"Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message. Okay? It's this coming kingdom, it's this coming kingdom that's supposed to come down from heaven to the earth. And Israel is told to get ready for it. And what went along with it was what John preached concerning this baptism of repentance. Okay? It was a baptism where they were confessing their sins. I think that, Luke chapter 7, verse 30, the Pharisees rejected that counsel.
What chapter?
Luke 7, verse 30.
"But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him."
Yeah, see, in verse 29, the people heard him, publicans, they declared God being right in doing this, and they were baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees rejected that counsel. And it had to do with repentance. It had to do with getting ready for that kingdom. Now the thing is, what was Israel's promise? What did God hold out for Israel from the very time that he brought them out of the land of Egypt? What was out there for them? Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6.
Covenant?
No. Well, they had covenant, but something very specific. Exodus 9 involved the kingdom. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Dan. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6.
"Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel."
So this is what God told Israel from the very beginning, right? They were to be what? A kingdom of priests, right? What was the first thing that a priest had to do? Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, Verse 1, verse 4.
And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water.
Wash them with water. Exodus 30, verse 6.
And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark.
That's not the one I wanted to see. I think it's verse 20 there. Yeah. Verse 19. For Aaron and his sons, go ahead.
For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat.
Verse 20.
When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord.
Verse 21.
So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations.
So you see that that baptism or the washing with water was it was part and parcel of the office of the priesthood. They couldn't do anything in the priesthood without doing that first. Okay? Which brings us to John the Baptist. Okay? So now you understand what Israel was being offered. Are we not clear on that? They were being offered basically to be the kingdom of priests, right? A kingdom that they were promised from the very beginning. It was the subject of the prophecies. The king was here. It was to be the rule of heaven upon the earth. It's time for Israel to get ready, right? Now, John chapter 1, verses 30 and 31.
Excuse me for a second. As the kingdom of priests, their main role that they're being offered is to minister to God and to minister to...
They were supposed to be ministering to God on behalf of the Gentiles.
Okay.
Okay? They were to be a nation of priests. Now Israel, because they rejected, even back in the Old Testament, well no, I mean they failed, you know, they failed in their in their testings in the wilderness. By the time that the Lord made that in Exodus chapter 19, they had failed him 10 times already and didn't bat an eye. And then they thought nothing of it when they said, "Oh yeah, whatever he says we'll do." And we'll say, "Yeah, right." You know, and the thing is like, and so what happened was is that, you know, and they had to break the tablets, you remember, because they already broken the first commandment about having the no other God born, the golden calf. And so instead of being a nation of priests, God took one tribe for the priesthood, and that tribe ministered on behalf of the nation to God. Okay? The time is coming in the millennium, or when the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Israel will fulfill that role, and she will be a nation of priests. Just like the Levites were priests for the Israel, for the nation, this nation will be a priest for the nations before the Lord in the millennium. Okay, and that's where the whole thing is moving toward. And so John in John chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, John explains why he's baptizing. Okay? What did we say there in verse 30 and 31?
This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water.
You see, Israel was supposed to have recognized what he was doing. The fact that he was baptizing with water should have made that connection go on. Ah, the kingdom of priests. Yes. The baptism, the washing of the water. Okay? The nation, this was a nation being prepared to enter into that kingdom hope. Okay? But they didn't see it. Right? And eventually they were set aside. But that's what Peter was preaching about. That's what John the Baptist was preaching about. The water baptism, if you look at even Paul was saved out of that economy himself. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, he says pretty much the same thing in terms of the purpose of that water baptism. He says in verse 16, recounting his salvation, says, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and what? Be baptized and what? Wash away thy sins." Right? Calling on the name of the Lord. It was an identification of washing, of being a purification. And the fact that they were that there was a baptism of repentance where they were confessing their sins, that all went together. Okay? In terms of being an acknowledging action that says, yes, this is the evidence that we are turning away from our sins. Okay? We're getting ready for this kingdom. We're getting ready to be cleansed so that we can be that priesthood. Okay? It all had relation to Israel. And as long as Israel was in the picture, we see that going on. And so when you look at Acts as the book of transition, where it starts out with the message to Israel, the message gets burned, right? And God casts Israel aside, and he sends Paul to the Gentiles, and at the end of Acts, Israel's no longer a factor for this age. And if she's no longer a factor, neither is that kingdom rite of water baptism that is associated with her, with her ministry, with that kingdom hope, when she would be that nation of priests on the earth for the nations, for the Gentiles. Okay. Water baptism has a specific meaning. Okay, for that nation. You know, and if you look at all the other letters in Scripture after the Apostle Paul, you find water baptism as being relevant again. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, what does he remind them there?
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Okay. So you see that? He talks about this. This goes back to that promise in Exodus 19, right? You be a kingdom of priests. He calls them a royal priesthood. This is all related to the nation of Israel. And in the tribulation period, God's going to call her out of darkness into his marvelous light. And she will be the light of the Gentiles. Right? There's many passages in the prophets that speak to that effect. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3, when we talk about Israel's future glorious hope, Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3, you know, write all these verses down because you need to look these over and you know, consider all these things. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Go ahead, Dave.
Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy arising.
Now when it says gross darkness shall cover the people, it's not people but peoples. It's the nations. But it's the nations who will come to the brightness of Israel's rising. Okay?
Just millennial?
This is all millennial. Isaiah 61. Next chapter over. Verse 6. What does it say? Here's a reference to the priesthood again. Isaiah 61, verse 6. Dutch.
But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves.
Okay, this is all, so here they're, this is the national priesthood. This is what Israel is being, what God's purpose for Israel has always been. It will be fulfilled. Okay? Now, for her, in order for that glory to take place, Israel is going to have a solemn experience before that happens. Okay? And that's where we're going to close, but and that involves water. Okay? If we go to Zechariah chapter 6, before you go there, go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 and 25. That's on the way to Zechariah. So, okay, a couple books after Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 36.
For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out from all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you.
That's what Israel is waiting for. Okay? God is going to gather all Israel from out of all the countries, not just one country like it was out of Egypt, but from all the countries, and when that happens, he's going to sprinkle clean water upon them and finally cleanse them of all their idolatry. They were cleansed from idolatry when they came out of Babylon, but there's a greater idolatry coming in the tribulation, that of the Antichrist, the climax man of sin, okay? And when they get cleaned of that thing, they'll be cleaned once and for all. And it will be a sprinkling of water at that time. Now come to Zechariah chapter 6.
That's a figurative.
And that's going to be very literal. Zechariah chapter 6. Water is all through here. Zechariah chapter 6. What does it say in verse 12? Zechariah chapter 6. Bobby, why don't you read verse 12 and read down to, do I have it right? Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. Zechariah 6, 12, and 13.
It's almost at Matthew.
And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold a man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both.
Christ is the priest king, okay?
Yeah.
All right? Now you understand why the Lord was baptized, right? Okay. Christ is the priest king. The Antichrist is going to claim that and claim that for himself. He's going to be ousted out of that position. He'll be replaced by the true Christ. Okay? Now, going to Zechariah 13, and that's what we'll wind up with, verse 1. When that happens, okay, Israel is going to experience the Yom Kippur of all Yom Kippurs. Zechariah 13, verse 1.
In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness.
Now that's exactly what we read in Ezekiel 36, where he's going to sprinkle that clean water upon them, right? The fountain open up. At that time, that is going to be the most solemn day in all of Israel's history. Because in verse 10 of the previous chapter in Zechariah, 12 verse 10, it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, that almost takes you back to how God redeemed Israel from Egypt. Because there, it was the Egyptians that were mourning for their firstborn, wasn't it? And that's what finally caused them to let Israel go, wasn't it? That brought them down. Okay? Well, this is going to bring Israel down. Okay? They're going to finally realize whom they pierced, and it is going to be such a mourning throughout the entire land. And at that time, the fountain is going to be opened. Okay? And God is going to do that washing. And they will assume that nation, that royal priesthood. And they will finally be fitted for what he had purposed for them.
Same thing. Okay.
Millennial. Yeah. Okay. So this is what the whole thing was about. Okay? This water baptism cannot be separated from God's kingdom purpose for Israel. And that's what all these verses show. And that's what we need to understand. It has no relationship to the body of Christ. And that's why Paul says there is only one baptism. And it's the baptism that identifies with the death and resurrection.
During the dispensation of grace.
During the dispensation of grace. And that's it.
Spiritual baptism.
Right. Right. So on that note, what do we say?
Amen.
Amen.